Have you ever wondered why our Lord ascended back up to heaven? I mean, perhaps you've wondered and said, well, why didn't Jesus stay on the earth? I mean, the apostles could then have went to wherever he was and asked their questions. Jesus could have given them very clear verbal instructions face to face. I want you to go here. I want you to do that. This is where you're going. And given each one of them their assignments and all the other believers as well. And every time there was a problem, they could have taken it right to him there, wherever he was on the earth, maybe in Jerusalem or wherever. And then throughout church history, believers could have went to whatever location to Jesus and asked him or talked to him or gotten very clear instructions from him. So why did Jesus ascend back up to heaven? Well, we know God is all wise and God did what was right and for the best. As we consider the scriptures of the New Testament, I believe we'll discover there's at least three main reasons for Christ's ascension. First of all, Christ ascended to heaven to become our advocate with the Father. Our advocate with the Father. If you would, turn from Luke, where you did our scripture reading this morning, and go towards the end of our New Testament. And go to the book of 1 John. Now, not the Gospel of John, but the letter, the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Give you a moment to get there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It shows us that he ascended to heaven to become our advocate with the Father. Let's read together. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now understand, God doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to rebel against him. He doesn't want us to follow our own inclinations. He doesn't want us to sin. Now, he understands, though, that we're still in the flesh. We have not gotten rid of our sin nature. And therefore, although he's given us all the resources we need to live for him, there are times when we don't. And there are times when we sin. So what happens when we do? Well, let's continue. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. Big word, means satisfaction. The satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The whole world could come to know him as Savior if they would. Now, again, God doesn't want us as believers to sin. But when we do sin, God tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. You might say, well, Pastor, that's nice, but what in the world is an advocate? The word advocate comes from the Greek word parakletos, which means literally one who will come to your side to help in every time of need. Isn't that nice? Someone who will come alongside of you and help you when you need that help. That's what an advocate is. That's what a parakletos is. Now, why do we need an advocate? Well, Satan still has access to heaven. We know that it is rebellion. He and his fallen angels, the demons, were cast down to the earth, but they can still report into heaven. They still have, I guess you might say, visitor privileges to go to heaven. We know that because in the book of Job, as we begin the very beginning, the first chapter of Job, God is speaking to different ones, and he speaks to Lucifer. He speaks to Satan. He says, what have you been doing? He says, I've been traveling up and down through the earth. And God says, have you noticed my servant Job? He says, yes, I've noticed your servant Job. God says, he's a righteous man who serves me. He says, hey, he only serves you because of what he gets out of it. If you were to take away everything from him, he wouldn't serve you. And God allows Satan to take away Job's things. He reports back to heaven later. God says, have you noticed my servant Job? He says, yes, but the only reason he still serves you is because you still give him his health. He says, you're allowed to take his health away from him. And that sets up the entire book of Job, and we know how God works and how later on God takes care of Job. But Satan has access to heaven. And at the throne of God, just as he accused Job, he accuses you and me of what we do wrong, or also what, well, the only reason he does or she does what's right is because of this. He accuses us. But we have an advocate. We have one greater than Satan, our accuser in heaven, who comes alongside of us to give us what we need. That's Jesus Christ. I guess in modern vernacular, we could say that Jesus is our divine defense attorney. He is there, as it were, a court of law, and when Satan brings accusations against us, Jesus Christ pleads our case in heaven before God based upon what Jesus has done. Many who might be a little older may remember the old show Perry Mason. Younger ones may have seen the repeat sometime on TV. They're still running all the time. Raymond Burr. You know, always, don't you feel kind of sorry for the guy that was the prosecuting attorney? I mean, he never won a case against Burr. I mean, Perry Mason never lost a case. Jesus Christ never loses a case. He's our representative. He defends us at the Father's throne. Satan may stand there as the accuser, as the brethren, but Jesus stands as our advocate. He pleads on our behalf, continuing forgiveness in response to Jesus' intercession is God's answer to our sinfulness. That's why Jesus ascended to heaven. Let's go to another verse about that. Go with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5. Paul now is going to speak about this. For there is one God. We would agree with that. There's only one God. There's not a multiplicity of gods as the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans and the Philistines and the Egyptians and the Mesopotamians. They all said there's this God and this God and this God. No, there's only one God, one true God. Now, there's a lot of gods with a small g who are false gods, but only one true God. For there is one God, and notice, and one mediator between God and men, who? The man, Christ Jesus. We need a mediator. We need someone who will plead our case to God. We need someone who will take man's hand and God's hand and bring them together. And there's only one who can do that, Jesus Christ. We need a mediator. We need a priest. You know, in the Old Testament, that's what the priests did. They represented men to God. They brought men's cases, as it were, to God. And we have a priest. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ. And since there's only one God, there only need to be one mediator. And that mediator is Christ. No other person qualifies. Despite what you might see in literature or hear online today, you don't need to have angels intercede for you in heaven. That's paganism. We don't go and ask angels to intercede for us, nor do we need to go to the saints and ask the saints to intercede to God for us. That's also coming out of paganism. Nor, may I say, do we need to go to the Virgin Mary and have the Virgin Mary intercede for us. You can go to your Bible and go through your New Testament. You will never see one person ever asking an angel, a saint, Mary, or anyone else to intercede before God. Paul says we have one mediator, one and one only, Jesus Christ. He alone qualifies. This mediator is the one the world needs because he is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. If we do not come God's way, which is Jesus Christ, there's no other way. Peter would later say that there's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is that mediator. And even as believers, our prayers are based upon Jesus Christ and his finished work and his being a mediator. Let's go to another passage, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse number 25. The writer of Hebrews has been describing Jesus Christ as our great high priest, greater than Aaron ever was. And he says then about him, therefore he is also able, notice, to save them to the uttermost who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, Christ isn't dead. He's living. He can still intercede for us. He died down here to save us. He lives up there today to keep us saved once we accept Christ. As our heavenly high priest, he saves us completely and forever if we put our trust in him. One old-time preacher said, he saves us from the guttermost to the uttermost. He takes us and he will save us totally. There's not an aspect where he saves us, 75% or 90% or 99.9% and leaves the rest to us. We'd be in trouble because we wouldn't make it. He saves us totally. And the basis of this completed salvation then is the continued intercession of Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry. Well, yeah, I accepted Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and paid for my sins. But what about now? What happens now? Jesus is still interceding for us. He is still our divine defense attorney. The word here translated makes intercession simply means to meet, to approach, to appeal, to make petition. Now, we can get a wrong idea of what that means. Warren Wiersbe says it very well. Let me read this. We must not imagine that God the Father is angry with us, so that God the Son must constantly appeal to him not to judge us. The Father and the Son are in total agreement about salvation. Neither should we imagine our Lord uttering prayers on our behalf in heaven, repeatedly offering his blood as a sacrifice. That work was completed once and for all. There is no continuing sacrifice. It was done once for all. Then he writes, intercession involves our Lord's representation of God's people at the throne of God. Through Christ, believers are able to draw near to God in prayer and also to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. It has well been said that Christ's life in heaven is his prayer for us. It is what he is that determines what he does. He is our Savior. He intercedes for us. He is there. Therefore, our salvation is complete. Though we may fail, we may sin, we may be faithless, he's always faithful to us. And he forgives. And he saves us to the uttermost. So why did Christ ascend into heaven? So he could stand, or he could be there at the Father. He's seated at the Father's right hand. He's there so he can be our advocate, our divine defense attorney. Secondly, Christ ascended back to heaven to send the Holy Spirit to be with us. Go with me to the Gospel of John, please. Toward the end, Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Jesus speaking says this, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the King James says another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. You know, there's a change. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon only certain individuals. And even with the apostles, he was with the apostles. But starting, we will say, at the day of Pentecost, for every believer after that, every believer, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. Jesus goes on, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He comes through the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting. The Greek word helper here, or comforter, is that same word we looked at earlier, parakletos. One called alongside to assist, to help. We have a helper and comforter in heaven. And then we have also a comforter within us, the Holy Spirit. Now, he has come to be our helper. Think about that. The Holy Spirit doesn't do the work instead of us. He does the work in us and then through us. We often say, Lord, would you do this? Lord, would you speak to someone over here and let that be my friend, my brother, my sister, or my aunt, or the person I... Lord, may that person be saved. May your spirit talk to them. God says, yes, but I'm using you as my instrument. Or there's something else that we pray about. God says, yes, but I use my believers as my instruments to do that. He says, I will send another helper. He will help you. Notice the word another. Another in the Greek is very specific. It means another of the same kind. Jesus said, while I'm here, I have taken care of you. He is God. He says, I'm going up to heaven. I will send another comforter, another of the same kind. He is also God. He's divine. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's God. We don't need to worry if he can get the job done. He says, I will not leave you orphans. And the King James says comfortless. He says, I'll send you a comforter. You will not be comfortless. I will send you a helper. Literally, you will not be orphans. We're not alone. God has not abandoned us. He's not left us helpless or hopeless. Rather, the Holy Spirit has come and lives within us. So why should we feel like orphans? He's with us. Jesus is saying, I'm going to heaven so I can send the Holy Spirit who will live within you. Think. If Jesus were somewhere on earth and remained on earth, limiting himself to one location, as it were. I mean, we know God's all-knowing, all-seeing, everything, but he limits himself, manifests in one location. And let's say it's over in Jerusalem, and you had a question. What would you do? I need to get on a plane and go over to Jerusalem so I can try to get an interview with Jesus. No. God sent the Holy Spirit who lives within each one of us. And the Holy Spirit's there to help us, and we can pray straight to the Father through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go somewhere specially on earth. No matter where we are, we can go to him. Go just further down in that chapter. Drop down to verses 25 and 26 of John 14. Jesus again says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I told you. Through the Holy Spirit, we have our New Testament. The things which you have seen. He says, I'm going to bring them to mind through the Holy Spirit, and you will write the Gospels. Later on in the chapter, he will also talk about other things he will reveal to them. That's the New Testament. So through the Holy Spirit, we've been given the Gospels, we've been given the New Testament, the rest of the Bible. So think with me. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have our Savior at the right hand of the Father above us. We have the Word of God before us. What more do we need? He's given us all this because he's ascended. Go over a couple chapters in John, the John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. Jesus is continuing his same conversation with his disciples. John 16, 7 through 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So he said, if I don't go, the Helper won't come. He says, so I'm going so I may send the Helper. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, notice, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's the rest of the New Testament. For he will not speak of his own on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will take a mind and declare it to you. He says, it's best that I go. I'll send the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the New Testament so that it will be with you. And not only will he do this for you, but he will be the one that when you speak to someone else about Jesus Christ and you're speaking on the outside, he'll be the one speaking within their heart to draw them to Christ. Jesus will send the Holy Spirit And he did. To believers, to us, the church. And the Spirit is working through us, the church today, to reach out to the world with the gospel of Christ. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we could accomplish nothing. Understand, we don't save anyone. You can speak to your family member. You can speak to your neighbor or your coworker or someone else till you're blue in the face, and your arguments by themselves will not lead that person to Christ. The Holy Spirit must convict their heart. It's the Holy Spirit that brings salvation. But as we think about that, there can be no salvation, no conversion without that inner conviction. But there can be no inner conviction apart from the Holy Spirit using the Word of God and the child of God to bring that person. It's a partnership. Again, He works through us. We must be the ones who bring the message. And then the Spirit speaks within the heart. And so that is why Christ ascended, to send the Holy Spirit. One more. We could go on, but let's just look at one more. Christ ascended to prepare a place for each one of us. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus speaking to them. He's already talked that he's going to be leaving, and they're downcast. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And notice this beautiful promise. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus says, "I am leaving you to prepare a place for you." It's a real place. It's not a dream. It's not a fantasy. It is a real place. Just as real as Cedar Rapids or Central City or any other literal city. He says, "There, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you." Now, the word mansion literally means an abiding place. In other words, you are going to have your own place. Think of those vast Oriental palaces. And in those vast palaces, there was a special room, a special place for each prince, for each princess. We are children of God. And in the Father's house, He's prepared a place for each one of us. It's going to be wonderful. We can't imagine it. The book of Revelation talks about it. The city of New Jerusalem describes it in magnificent terms. But I think it's still... human language falls short. It's been said when he was here on earth, Jesus Christ was a carpenter. He built things with his hands. Now he's gone back to heaven. And he's still building. He is building a church here on earth. And he is building a home for that church in heaven, New Jerusalem. And since heaven is the Father's house, it must be a place of love. Of joy. What a wonderful place. But notice one other thing. It is an exclusive place. Not everyone is going to heaven. Only those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he's talking about this, goes on to say, "You know this and you know the way." And one of the disciples says, Lord, how do we know the way?" What does Jesus answer? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." It's exclusive. We must come through Christ. He doesn't just teach about the way. He doesn't just point to the way. He is the way. Do you know Christ as Savior? If so, you know the way, and heaven is your home. If not, you need Christ. And for our friends, they need to hear the way of Christ. Thus, though we often might wish that Jesus were somewhere on earth and we could maybe catch a train or a bus or a plane and go to see him, It's far better that he ascended back up to heaven. Because he has ascended, Jesus stands before God the Father as our advocate. Because he's ascended to heaven, he has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and within us. And because he's ascended to heaven, he's preparing an eternal home for each of us in heaven. That's why he ascended. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, dear Lord, for Christmas, that Jesus came and took upon himself a human body so he could be man as well as God, the God-man, without sin. Thank you for Easter, that he died upon the cross for our sins and paid for them in full, and for Resurrection Sunday, Easter, that he rose from the dead, having conquered death, hell, and the grave, to give us eternal salvation. And thank you, dear Lord, for his ascension, that we know we are saved forever and we are equipped to serve you, and we have an eternal home with you forever. To you be the glory. As we leave here today, dear Lord, may we take your word with us in our hearts, and may we share it with others. And may you do great things through us and in us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.